The first reading is from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this gospel that saves you if you hold fast, continuing to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. The next passage is from Romans 10, 8 through 13. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved.
You may be seated. Let's start with prayer. God, I really pray for each of us a greater understanding and freedom in understanding the gospel. Please speak to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I had a brilliant idea to think about what's the gospel without Jesus. And all I can, so what does the gospel mean? Simple way, good news. So without Jesus, I was trying to find out good, to figure out good news, and I just had up with a headache between my eyes. So what is the good news? And simply put, the good news, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, all their sins are forgiven, and because all their sins are forgiven, they are righteous before God and inherit eternal life, which is heaven. There's nothing you do that earns this. It's purely his grace through faith. But what if Jesus never came again? What would be the good news? Good luck. But as I was just kind of thinking about it, Jesus is the center of the good news. Without it, there is no good news. But it also fits with him being described as the chief cornerstone. And so in ancient times, builders would use cornerstones in their construction projects. The cornerstone was the principal stone, usually placed in the corner of the edifice, to guide the workers in their course. The cornerstone was usually the largest and most solid and most carefully constructed of any in the edifice. The Bible describes Jesus as the cornerstone of his church it was built upon. Okay. He is the foundation. And everything is built around him because he's the one who is true. He is the author and the finisher of truth and our salvation. So what happens if there's error with the cornerstone? The whole construction's built wrongly then. It's in error. But we have a cornerstone that is perfect because he is God. The Apostle Peter describes Jesus being this cornerstone in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And he says, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. For you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What more, you are his holy priest through the mediation of Jesus Christ. You offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who places trust in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust in him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone that the builders reject has now become a cornerstone, and he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that. You are God's chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, his own very possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he's called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you receive God's mercy. Well, there's several sermons right there, but at that point, because Jesus is the cornerstone, it's perfect. And we are built on because of what he has done. Here's the thing that I think sometimes we don't remember. This is God's perfect plan that was birthed in eternity. It's all about Jesus. This was not a reaction, people. Oh, Satan sinned. What am I supposed to do? Oh, Adam and Eve sinned. What am I supposed to do? No, this was a plan from the beginning. Just because God foreknew doesn't mean he willed, but he foreknew. And this plan was showing us how much God loves us, showing us who he is. And this plan is perfect, okay? This is made by God, who is perfect and holy. And this is what he chose to show us how much he loved us and loves us. And so since Jesus is the chief cornerstone and everything that's built upon it, then if something deviates from that, from who Jesus is and what he did on the cross, perverts the gospel. And I want to just kind of address that, because it's like I couldn't find anything, any good news without Jesus. So here are some ways the gospel of Jesus is perverted into something it isn't. And the first one, we determine our righteousness not by what Jesus did on the cross, but by our good works, by what we do. So there's a danger for all of us to determine that we're right before God by what we do. It's part of our flesh. We want to earn our salvation. So I'm going to answer some of this by asking some questions. And the first one is, are your sins forgiven by sinning less than your neighbor? Somehow, if you're better than your neighbor, are you forgiven or are you more righteous? Okay, you failed here. We'll talk about this later. So let's make this a little bit more personal, because I think we do this. So is my sin somehow less because, let's say, I struggle with lust for the opposite sex, or with the opposite sex than the person who struggles with lusting after the same sex. I think we treat it differently, and I want to say that's not scriptural. I would say there are greater consequences for something that's not natural, but sin is sin. And how often my little gossip is okay, but stealing isn't. Again, sin is sin. And how often we think we're more righteous because we justify our sin. And secondly, does the reading the Bible every day, praying and going to church save us? If I'm a good Lutheran, it does. Hey, if I'm a Lutheran, I'm not, there are good Lutherans, don't get me wrong. But there is that belief. If you're baptized and confirmed, you're saved. I got to remember in confirmation, there was four of us, and I was the only one who knew Jesus. They knew of Jesus, but they didn't know him. So is it not believing in Jesus that saves us and not what we do? So in James, he kind of talks about this indirectly, because often I think we're a good Christian by what we do. And so Martin Luther wanted to throw out the book of James because of this. But in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds, works. It is dead and useless." But what is he saying here? What he's really saying is, because I believe in Jesus, and because I put my faith in him, the evidence is there's going to be good works. The good works doesn't save me. But good works are evidence that I'm following Jesus. They fit together. But we need to be careful that we put good works first, that good works save me. No, they don't. It's what Jesus did on the cross and putting my faith in him that saves me, period. Another question. Does the sacrifice of animals make us right before God? Okay. I hope none of us are sacrificing animals. If you are, we need to have a talk later. But if you read the Old Testament, God commands the Israelites, God's chosen people, to sacrifice animals for their sins. Why? Because he likes death? No. This may be too simplistic of an answer, but to understand the severity of our sins, and sin brings death. So I think laying your hand on a sheep or a goat and then being killed makes you think about the severity of your sin. But also a need for a savior. Because I don't know about for you, but for me, I need to sacrifice a whole lot of animals constantly. And we needed a Savior who took away our sins, past, present, and future. We needed something they made that was complete. Because the sacrifice of animals was incomplete. It was only temporary. Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 4, kind of addresses the whole problem with sacrificing animals as being insufficient for the forgiveness of our sins. It says, "The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of good things to come, not the good things themselves. Sacrifices under the system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing from those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once and for all, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. for it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And if you read on in verses 10 through 12, it describes what Jesus did. And because of this, we are made holy through the sacrifice Jesus made in his body once and for all. Every day, priests stand and do their religious service, often offering the same sacrifices. Those sacrifices can never take away sins. But after Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. His sacrifice was complete. It was not incomplete. We, like I talked about last week, we have to walk believing that, because we're often accused of, look what you did. And to walk in, yes, because of what Jesus did on the cross, you're forgiven. And it's only by Jesus' sacrifice that we are forgiven. Not our good works, or whatever we deem somehow that it makes us righteous. If you pray 12 hours a day, it doesn't make you any more righteous. Is it good for you? Yeah. But it doesn't make you more righteous. Our righteousness comes from what Jesus did on the cross. This is the gospel. So, another question I've had that seems to pervert the gospel. Are we more forgiven or right before God, kind of like I address, because we sin less, or that we try to attain moral perfection? If all our sins are forgiven, which makes us right before God, then how can we be more right with God? Does that make sense? If you're already right before God, then how can you be more right with God if you're completely right with God? It logically doesn't make any sense. Either all our sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross, or somehow we need to earn, because then not all our sins are forgiven, and then we need to earn a greater degree of righteousness through works. Again, works are the evidence that we follow Jesus. Works do not save us. So, should we pursue righteousness? Yeah, at one level, definitely. But in some ways, I want to argue it's not about earning righteousness, because our righteousness is in Jesus. But the issue is, it's about loving God. Trying not to sin isn't about being forgiven or earning greater favor with God. It really is, do you love him? If you love him, you want to please him. And we all, I hope, can admit we battle with sin. And sin isn't pleasing to God. And even though we're forgiven, here's my concern with sin as Christians, for we all battle it. We have a sinful nature. Ever noticed that? We live in a very broken world that opposes things of God, and we have an adversary, the devil, all trying to make us sin. So that battle is on many fronts. The danger is that we begin to justify that some sins are okay and others are not. And we forget that it brings death. So here's an example. This is going to be death in two fronts for me. But let's say I begin flirting with another woman. And I justify it. I've heard this so many times as a counselor. We're just friends. Yeah, bull. And as I'm flirting and we're just friends, I begin to share things with her that only should be shared with my wife. Okay, I'm already having an emotional affair. But I'm going to tell you from experience, as a counselor, it leads to adultery. And that can lead to death of the marriage. It may or may not. If there's repentance, it's usually saved. But if there's no repentance, it ends in death. It's the same for us with God. So the more we allow sin in our lives to grow in our hearts, the more our hearts are hardened toward God. This is the issue with sin. And then that sin, over time, and if it grows, can lead to rejection of God in our lives. No, it's not an issue of righteousness, because our righteousness is in Jesus because we're forgiven. But sin will always bring death if it's not dealt with. And this death for the Christian, in my opinion, is not loving God anymore. I've seen people where they've justified their sin over and over, and there's been convicting of the Holy Spirit, and they refuse. And eventually, they don't believe anymore. They believe, yeah, Jesus exists, but there's no faith. That is my concern. I'm not the judge, people, but be careful, because sin will lead to death, and we're warned over and over and over again to fight sin. Why? Because we love him. I think the nation of Israel is a really good example of this. Because God was with them. I mean, they saw what he did with the 10 plagues. They saw him part the Red Sea. They saw him provide in the wilderness 2 million people plus in the desert. Okay, that's an impossibility, people. They saw the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, always present, always leading them. But it says in Hebrews 4, only two of that many people who left Israel 20 and older entered the promised land. Why? Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe who God was. We are saved by grace through faith. Make sure that you believe, that you have that kind of faith, and sin will affect that. And if we have faith in him, are we not going to love him? And if we love him, are we not going to obey him? John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will obey me. I think here's the danger, though. You can have religion. You can do all the right things, but not love him. So it becomes a religious thing that I earn my salvation because I do all these things. No, you don't. We are saved through what Jesus did on the cross by faith. This is the gospel. Another thing to think about with this whole thing of the gospel, what if Jesus didn't come? Well, there's a whole dilemma with that. Because there's a ton of prophecies of him just prophesying from the beginning that Jesus was going to come, he was going to suffer and die for our sins. I don't know what you do with Isaiah 53, the Jewish people just kind of throw that one away because it perfectly describes Jesus. But there's also over 600 prophecies predicting his birth, his suffering, his death and resurrection. I don't know what you do with them. But here's the problem. If even one of those is not fulfilled, God's a liar. Then we believe in vain. It says in Isaiah 55:11, this is God saying, "So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So what if it didn't? It proves God isn't God. He might be a demigod. With demigods are imperfect. But he cannot be a holy, perfect God if anything he says comes back void. Do we believe that? If Jesus didn't come, then God's a liar. And then we just, what we believe is in vain. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm just going to do 17. If Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. You are still in your sins. Then they also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. So what hope do we have if Christ didn't come, if Christ didn't fulfill the law? In terms of he was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. What if we're not forgiven? What if we're forgiven for some sins and not others? Well, good luck. Because at some point, then when it's all about works, and who's going to be saved? Jesus' sacrifice has to be complete. Because without it, we can't earn our salvation. It's already proved it by killing all the animals, sacrificing all the animals. It was never enough. So do you understand the power of the gospel? What Jesus did for us. Because if he didn't come, if he didn't die for us, we believe a lie. Our faith is in vain. Paul said, we should be the most pity of all. So how is so important that we understand and believe the gospel? That God himself in the personhood of Jesus Christ came and died for us. He suffered for us. And he died for us. And he was resurrected. So all our sins could be forgiven. And because all our sins are forgiven, therefore we're righteous before God and we inherit eternal life. Doesn't sound like works in there. Since I'll talk a whole lot about faith, trusting what he did versus putting our faith in ourselves. Lastly, another question that popped in my weird head. What if Jesus was just a good man? But not the Son of God. Could a good man be the perfect sacrifice for our sins? Okay, here's the dilemma. There is no perfect man. It says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. So can a good man who has only sinned once be that perfect sacrifice? And it kind of flies in the face, who's perfect? Only God. God is only perfect and holy. None of us are. I think certain people have that complex, but I'm sorry. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. So, only God could fulfill and be that perfect sacrifice for us. Jesus was completely God and completely man, but he had to be both. And if you can figure out that how he's completely man and completely God, good luck. I just get a headache. I have to accept it by faith, and it's a mystery, but he's both. And we need to remember, God was under no obligation to save us. He did that because he loves us. It's because of who he is. Again, this is at the heart of the gospel. We're so busy trying to earn our salvation by our works, often doing what we think is right. It's already been done because of what Jesus has done on the cross. But because I love him, I want to please him. I want to do what is right. And we need to be careful not to twist it to a different kind of gospel. Not to pick on any denominations, but I really struggle sometimes with the fundamentalist Christians. I'd love that they're talking about, you know, wanting to be holy. But be careful when it becomes about works. We need to keep forefront that we are saved purely by what Jesus did. But stress love. I want to do what is right because I love him, not because I have to. And not because of if I pray an hour a day and I spend an hour a day in the Bible and I go and volunteer at the soup kitchen, which we don't have around here, somehow that then I'm earning my salvation. No, that is not the gospel. At the heart of the gospel, I often repeat, and it's behind me, John 3:16-17. For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. We need to be careful not to make the gospel something it isn't. But we also need to know the gospel. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 5. So I've made three, everywhere I've been a pastor, I make the lectern. And you can't see it up here, but I have that scripture, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, burnt on here. And I want to read it to you because it's my prayer. This is what Paul said. I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the gospel. I was in you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith shall not rest on the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And what is the power of God? It's Jesus. He's the one who drew you to you. And by your grace, you came to faith. By his grace, you came into faith. And it is he who keeps you. All I'm going to say, please deal with sin because you love him. But we are saved by what Jesus did on the cross. Period. Not our works. But again, like in James, there should be works because it shows that we're following Jesus. Amen.